Well, as you know, we are in the book of John, John chapter 1. So I'd encourage you to turn there. And I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter in its entirety. And then we'll pray. And then we'll be looking at the verses beginning in verse 35. And you may wonder how that song goes along with the message, but it's just what came to my mind as we look at the calling of the apostles. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom it is I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now here we will begin. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we seek to know the meaning of it, Lord, I pray for the illuminating work of your Spirit as we look at these verses and we apply these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us to grow us, to teach us, to conform us to the image of your Son. And Father, pray now that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this portion of the Scriptures, and it's very interesting as we look at all the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels and the Book of John, and some differences in the way that they show the calling of the disciples. And I just want to make a couple of points concerning their calling, and then I want to make a theological application for us today, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to us. As we look at this calling, we see that these men, here we see Andrew and Philip and Nathanael and Peter, we see them called by the Lord. They turned and they followed the Lord. And, you know, they ask, where do you lay your head? And, well, let's back up. In verse 35, John was standing with the two of his disciples. These were disciples of John. And with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it says, and they heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. You know, John's purpose was to make straight the way of the Lord and to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see in chapter 3 the fulfillment, really, of that. And he did his job well. He fulfilled his calling well. And these two disciples saw him, and they followed after Jesus. But I want to look in general at the calling of the apostles. And one writer put it this way, and I don't want you to make a big theological, I don't want it to be a big theological thing concerning our salvation or anything like that, a first calling and a second calling. This is just historical facts about the apostles. And some divide their calling to Christ in two phases. And I think it's true. We see the first calling here. We see the first calling here. You know, he just says, "Follow me." Or John the Baptist said, you know, "There he is. There's the Lamb of God." And they followed the Lord. And at this point, we would just say they are followers of Christ. They began to follow him. And we can see it. And I'm going to have you turn. Just start in Matthew. We see there's a first a calling and a second calling, I'm going to call this. And the second calling we do not see in the book of John. We see it in the other synoptics. We see it in all three of the others. He calls them out individually to follow him. And then he calls them as a group to be his apostles. And that's where I'm going with this. And you know, a very specific calling upon their life. But in Matthew chapter chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Okay. This is the first calling. And we can, you know, this can be discussed. But you see also in chapter 9, in verse 9, and he says, "And Jesus passed from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and he followed him." Then we can go to the book of Mark. And I'm trying to go through these quickly since we don't have them on the board. But Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Peter, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on further, he saw James and John." It's a repeat of the same instance. And then in chapter 2, we see the calling of Matthew again. Here he is called Levi. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd..." This is in chapter 2, verse 13. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose up and followed him." And we see the repeat of these same instances in the book of Luke. But I won't read them today. And then we see, though, a second calling. Go back to Matthew, what we're calling the second calling, Matthew chapter 10. And it becomes very obvious in Luke, when we read in Luke. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Now you see this calling of them as a group to be his close followers, his apostles. Then go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name..." How do you pronounce that? Barnabas, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, that is, Simon and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then in Luke chapter 6, and I know I'm having you turn a lot, we're not used to that. Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 through 16. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And so we see this first calling, and we see the second calling. We see them called out to follow after him, and we see them called as a group to fulfill a particular ministry in their life, and it is what God has called them to. And that's just some facts I thought were interesting. And but the thing that really struck me when I looked at the calling of the apostles, whether it's the first calling or the second calling, was that nobody said no. Nobody said no. You know, when Christ called, he said, "Come follow me." They didn't say, "No thanks. I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow after you. I don't want to leave my nets. I don't want to leave my tax booth. I don't want to do that. No thank you." When he called them, they came. And I think that's very important. Whether it was the first calling or the second calling, no one refused him. No one refused him. And so I want to talk today a little bit about what we call the effectual call of God. Okay? And I'm going to be jumping ahead in John, so you'll be hearing this again in some months or weeks or months from now. But it is amazing when we think about. Now, I want to explain the general call. The general call, you know, there were a lot of people who heard Christ speak who turned and went away, who left him. What was it, after the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever, they just turned and left him because of some of the hard things that he had said. They were there for all the wrong reasons. But there is a general call, and we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to make this general, you know, we, as the church of God, we are, our mission is to preach Christ crucified. But that is a general call that goes out to all. But what does the Scripture say? Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, there are many who hear the gospel who do not respond to the gospel. But to those whom the Lord has chosen and that He is working in their lives, they will always come. And this is important, first of all, because that is grace. Without that effectual call of God, without the effectual call of God, none of us would come. We need to understand that. Without God working in us, none of us would come. We saw man's condition, you know, when we went through the book of Romans, and that was so such a great journey to go through the book of Romans. But I'll remind you once again, and I warned you months and months ago, I mean over a year ago, that you would hear this passage from me often. Romans chapter 3, and this is describing you and me. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. And there is this, you know, misunderstanding today that we are called, we are the ones that do the seeking. But it is a fallacy. We do not seek after God. And if God does not work in us, then we would be without hope. We would be without hope. And so this concept of the effectual call of God or irresistible grace is very, very important to the message that we have to preach and to the hope that we have in Christ Himself. Because if it were left to us, we would all be left to be condemned and spend eternity in hell separated from Him. But we have a lesson here as we look at the lives of the apostles and we see how they obviously were the called of God because they responded to Christ's call to come. And they most certainly did. And it's still, I just think of it, not one refused Him. Not one turned away and said, no thanks. Not one of these 12. Not those who had been called. And as we look at these thoughts and think about it, you know, we just see the glory of the salvation that we have in Him. It is of God. It is of Him. Our salvation is by grace through faith. And without this doctrine of election, without this doctrine of effectual call, there is no grace. Any other gospel that we would preach would be a gospel of works if it did not include the doctrine of election. So many try, and I did for years, I'm sure, before I came to understand some of these things, because I didn't have the foundation some of you guys had. But thinking about, you just tried your best to convince people to believe because you wanted them to have what you had, and you saw it as being their choice. And you know, it is just amazing to see that this truly is a salvation that is a work of God. Now, I want us to look at a few verses in the book of John. You can go other places, but we just kind of have to stay right here, I think. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse let's just start in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then in verse 44 of chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, as we're looking at this and we're thinking about those who come to Him, those who are given by the Father and those who come to Him, those who believe the gospel, those who are drawn, these are all the same people. And the Father is at work in His people, in this world, a great multitude of people, from the beginning of time until the end of time, will come to understand the gospel. But it is because God has drawn them. The apostles didn't say no because the Father had drawn them. The apostles didn't say no because the Father had given them to the Son. It was as sure as everything. There was no doubt that this was going to happen. The Lord was at work in them to bring about His purposes and calling them. And we see so much in this truth that no one comes unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And no one that is given to the Son will be cast away. We see the assurance of salvation. We see the surety of salvation. We see the assurance of salvation. And we know that we will be with Him forever, because it is His work and not our own. And just in case you think that this is a strange doctrine, and I don't think anybody here does, In the catechism we're using right here, you know, it has it. Question 35 is, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit to convince us of our sin and misery, to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, to renew our wills, and thus persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. But there is an effectual call that the Lord works out in His plan of salvation, and that there not one person who is called by God, who is elected by God before the foundation of the world, will not come. There is no chance of that. And it is, you know, that's a beautiful truth. You know, I think James has expressed, you know, times where he's heard talking about mansions in heaven that the Lord has prepared that'll be empty because people didn't come. You know, that's a poor understanding of the gospel. You know, I think we need to understand who we're talking about this effectual calling, who is doing the calling. And it is God Himself. He is the sovereign, creator and sustainer and ruler of the universe. And He never fails. Not one bit. God has never failed. Do you know that? God has never failed. He has never failed to do what He set out to do. And Christ's death accomplished exactly what He intended for it to accomplish. It accomplished salvation. It didn't just make it possible. It accomplished salvation for His people. And God, in His time and according to His purposes, He calls those people with an effectual calling, not just a general call, but an effectual call that draws men to Himself. In the 1689 Confession of Faith, on the section of effectual calling, it says, "Those whom God has predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of a state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace." So, this doctrine of the effectual call is something that is not new, and it is just an amazing thing to think about. And I see it in the lives of the apostles. I see it I see it in the salvation, in our own salvation. Okay, but here in the end of chapter 7, beginning in 64, it says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him of the Father.'" And so, now we're kind of, you're kind of looking at the opposite side of it. All those who are called of God with this effectual calling will believe, but none who do not receive the effectual call will believe. Okay. In chapter 8, in verse 47, "Whosoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And then we go to chapter 10, such a good verse, chapter in the book of John, talking about the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now I want you to listen. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Listen. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of the words many of them. Because of these words, many of them said, "He is a demon, is insane, and why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." Now, as we look at this doctrine of effectual calling or irresistible grace, we see it. It is sure. Our calling is sure because it is a work of God from beginning to end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some will say out of John chapter 6 that where it says, "No one comes unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But the fact is, some will say that, yes, that is true. But he calls every one of us. He draws us all. And it's up to us whether we will follow him or not. But of course, that's a misrepresentation of the Scripture, a misunderstanding of that Scripture. And I want us to know, because that still is totally in the ballpark of the one who is being drawn. It puts us all on a level playing field, and the Scripture says, none of us seek after God, not even one. But this drawing that we're talking about is an effectual drawing. It's not, we see it as, so often we see it as a wooing. The Lord trying to convince us, "Please come, please come." You notice in the life of the apostles, he didn't plead with them to come. He just said, "Come, follow me." And they followed him. Because there was power involved there. There was a work going on. He says, "Follow me." He didn't try to woo them, try to convince them that they needed to come. This is what is best for them. "Come for me, come with me, because God has a wonderful plan for your life." He doesn't say that to them. He says, "Come, follow me." And That's a misunderstanding of the word draw. He is not wooing us and trying to convince us. He is drawing us. He is drawing us in spite of all of our desire not to follow Him. And it was R.C. Sproul I saw one time, or heard one time, or saw on a video, talking about this very thing. And he gave the example this way. He said, God is, it's not, you know, when you go to draw water out of the well, He says you don't go and you look, don't go look down in the well and say, here, water, 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 and try to call the water out of the well. No, you drop a bucket in there and you draw it against. I mean, the laws of gravity, everything. That water's wanting to be in the well. But you draw it out. You pull it out. And that's what God does with us. He doesn't woo us and call us in this ineffectual, silly way. When He draws us, He pulls us. He doesn't try. See, our God... we have such a misunderstanding of the God that we serve so often. He doesn't try to do anything. God does not try to do anything. He does what He desires to do. And there is no thwarting that. We can't change it. We can't fix it. We can't... Now, we see this battle going on in our world, but... And we see spiritual battles going on, but God is in control of them all. He is at work. He is not in danger of losing a battle. He is not in danger of losing a spiritual battle. He is God. He has decreed all things which will come to pass. And He is working in His creation down to the molecular level. He is... What is it? Someone else said, you know, there are no rogue molecules. Every molecule in our existence is controlled by the living God, and He is the one who sustains it and holds it together. The same is true in the calling to the Christian life, calling to faith. It is a work of God from beginning to end. And no one can resist Him. Who can resist His will? None of us can. The apostles, the calling of the apostles to the ministry, to follow Him and to the ministry that was set out for them, they could not resist Him. And you may think, well, how can that be? And it comes out in one of the readings I did out of the Catechism or the Confession of Faith. You know, when we come to the Lord, we come willingly. But the Scripture says no one follows after God. So what happens? He changes our will. He changes our heart. He takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It's called regeneration. We don't have a faith that we cannot produce. And we don't repent in a way that we can do it in our flesh. He regenerates us, and the fruit of that regeneration is faith and repentance, and we follow after Him. And we do it willingly, not against our will, as some might try to argue our point. But He changes us from the inside out. And it's all according to His purposes, according to His timing, according to His way. And He calls us to be His children. And He calls us to serve Him. But He also empowers us to do it. And He enables us to do it. He gifts us to do it. And so as we look at these apostles and we see the calling. And I know I haven't really dealt with that passage directly too much today. But I wanted to go to the other Gospels and kind of fill in some of the blanks that we have here. And but He calls these men to follow after Him. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard Him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, come and you will see. You know, when I see that question, where are you staying? It's like they're saying, I want to go with you. I want to be where you're at. I want to follow you there. And he said to them, come and you will see. But just over and over again, you see the calling in the lives of the apostles. There wasn't a convincing. There wasn't any demonstration of power other than him saying, come follow me. And they came. And when you and I, when we were lost, when we were unregenerate, the Lord came to us and he said, follow me. In some way or form, he said, come follow me. But he empowered you. He gave you that desire through regeneration and through, you know, the power of his working, his grace in us in that time. Because, see, I had heard the gospel, I'm sure. You know, I say, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I didn't hear the gospel at home. But we had TV and we had, you know, we went to public school and I'm sure I'd heard the gospel, but I'd never heard the gospel. You know, I heard it with my ears, but never with my heart, because I had a heart of stone. But the Lord gives us that heart of flesh and we hear the gospel and we are changed and we follow after him. And I know the day that you were saved, you know, you followed after Christ. You needed no convincing. You needed no argument, because the Lord had opened your eyes and taken you from darkness to light, taken you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's what happened in the life of the apostles. And then we see in verse 43, the next day, Jesus deciding to go to Galilee, he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And then Philip went and found Nathanael. And then Nathanael followed. And they believed he was who he said he was. And so, hopefully, this was somewhat of an encouragement, and I pray that the Lord will use it in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that as we look through it, as we read through it, as we study through it, as we struggle through it, that we, by the illuminating power of your Spirit, we begin to understand. And Lord, in salvation, we know that you regenerated us. And now as your children, we know that you illuminate us. And to understand these truths, we need that illuminating work of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would just cause us to think and to treasure these things and to come to understand them in a way that they are life-changing. And Father, now we just want to pray that you would meet every need, Lord, and bless us in a way that we can't even imagine, according to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.